Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. At this point in the Lord's Prayer, the focus changes from God, our Father, to the needs of those who are seeking to follow the Lord Jesus. We've already heard in this sermon series that Jesus was not just giving in the Lord's Prayer a prayer to pray, but he was giving guidance about how we should pray. And firstly today, for our physical needs, give us today our daily bread. Or if the translation in Luke's Gospel is just a little different, give us each day our daily bread. The Greek word translated daily, epiousion, is only found in the Bible, in the New Testament, in just the two cases of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew and Luke. And it was not found for a long time in any other piece of Greek literature. So there was uncertainty about how to translate it. But then it was found in a fragment of an Egyptian account book in Greek, referring to goods to be bought for the coming day. A shopping list, you might say. So if prayed in the morning, daily refers to food for the rest of the day. If prayed in the evening, it refers to food for the coming day. And there's general agreement amongst all those who've studied and written about the Lord's Prayer that bread is a summary for all our physical needs. Not just the food we need, but clothing, a home, good health enabling us to work, to earn money, and all other physical necessities. And the Lord Jesus is encouraging us to ask our Heavenly Father for what we need. I don't know about you, but my tendency in my times of prayer is to pray for other people, my family, friends, colleagues, ministers, church members, the sick, others in special need. I rarely pray for myself. Jesus encourages us to bring our needs in prayer to our Father. It's not just okay to do so. Jesus teaches us to pray for our needs. Now, to pray for our daily bread from our Heavenly Father implies two things. Firstly, we acknowledge that it is upon him that we depend to supply these necessities. For although these come to us through the labor of our hands and brains, yet it is our Father who has given us hands and brains, enabling us to earn money to buy, grow, or make what we need. We depend on him. Secondly, praying that give us our daily bread implies that we trust our Father to supply what we need. A little later in Matthew chapter 6, as we heard in our second reading, Jesus tells his hearers not to worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. He goes on to say that just as God provides for birds and flowers, so he will provide for us. Jesus tells us to trust him. As well as asking him, we should thank him for all his goodness to us day by day. And thank him for answers to specific prayers. Other passages of Scripture encourage us to provide for those in need. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians at Corinth, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. We're called to share with others, to provide for those in need. Our second need for which we pray in the Lord's Prayer is our basic spiritual need, forgiveness. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. The older version uses trespasses instead of sins. Our church Bibles use the word debts in St. Matthew's Gospel, though in Luke's Gospel the word sins is used. Those of you who have been to Scotland will know that throughout the churches there, the word debts is used in the Lord's Prayer. Debt was a Jewish metaphor for sin. The word sin means missing the mark, failing to do something right, whereas the word trespass means actively doing something wrong. As James Thompson in his book, The Praying Christ, writes, sins against our fellows are sins against God, because they are committed against men and women created in the divine image. Every sin is part of the appalling debt we incur with God. This is a debt we cannot pay. Therefore, we must either have the debt forgiven or suffer the consequences. And as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians at Rome, all have sinned. All have sinned. Every day we sin in our thoughts. Many days we sin with our words. Every day we fail to do all that we ought to do. On many days we do things we ought not to do. So every day we need to admit that we are sinners. Every day we need to repent. Every day we need to ask our Heavenly Father for forgiveness, just as every day we need to ask for our daily bread. The Reformers had it right. In the confession of the Book of Common Prayer, Communion Service, we use emphatic language. We say, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed. And we continue, we do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. The burden of them is intolerable. This is the attitude we ought to have towards sin. We ought to recognize it as a serious matter, to hate it, and to long for God's forgiveness. We ask for forgiveness when we first turn to Christ in heartfelt repentance, and all our past wrongdoings and our past failures were washed away. But we need to continue to ask for forgiveness day by day for daily wrongdoing. And Jesus illustrated this on the night before his crucifixion when he was washing the disciples' feet. The Apostle Peter asked Jesus to wash him all over, not just his feet. But Jesus replied, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet, to clean off the dirt of the day." Just so with us, all our past sin was washed away when we first turned to Christ, but we need daily cleansing to wash off the dirt of the day. And God has promised to forgive all who sincerely repent. As the Apostle John wrote in his first letter in the New Testament, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a splendid variety of descriptions of God's forgiveness in the Old Testament. David, in Psalm 103, wrote, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us." The prophet Isaiah wrote of God, "You have put all my sins behind your back." In other words, out of sight. Again, Isaiah wrote that God said, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more." As a clergyman I once knew said, "God has a great forgettery." And again, through Isaiah, God said, "I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist." The prophet Micah concluded his prophecy, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea." That is what God does with forgiven sin. As far as the east is from the west, so far removed. Put behind his back, blotted out, remembered no more, swept away, trodden underfoot, hurled into the sea. What a wonderful series of descriptions. Alleluia. Praise the Lord. As we sung earlier this morning, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Or as the old song put it, "Gone, gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone." Ralph Whitlock, the farmer and writer of a generation ago, wrote about an old villager who was given by a well-meaning neighbour an encyclopedia to improve his knowledge. Calling at his cottage days later, he heard cries of "Praise the Lord" coming from the old man. "I read here that the sea in places is 7 miles deep, and the good book tells me that my sins are taken away and cast into the depths of the sea. Praise the Lord." Forgive us our sins. But that's not the only thing about sin in the Lord's Prayer. For we add, "as we forgive those who sin against us." Or as the translation in Matthew's Gospel says, "as we also have forgiven our debtors." Or as Luke records Jesus saying, "for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." When Jesus had finished teaching the Lord's Prayer, Matthew records him saying something more about forgiveness. Indeed, this is the one point in the Lord's Prayer which Jesus felt needed further emphasis. Jesus said, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins." Sometime later, as we heard in our first reading today, Jesus told a parable to illustrate this point. He told of the king who wished to be repaid money owed to him. The first of his servants owed a large sum, 10,000 talents. That's millions of pounds in today's money. He could not pay, so the king ordered that he and his wife and his children should be sold into slavery and forfeit all their possessions in order to repay the debt. The servant pleaded for more time. The king took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a few pounds in today's money. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe," he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But the first servant refused. He had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Word of this got back to the king. He ordered the first servant in. "You wicked servant, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?" His master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured, till he should pay back all he owed. And Jesus concluded, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." This is the parable of God and us. Each one of us owes God an enormous debt. Let me explain. Suppose we only did one thing wrong each day of the year. That would be 365 sins in the year, or 25,000 or so in a lifetime. And who sins only once a day? It is an enormous debt compared to which anything anyone else does against us is a relatively small amount. But we must forgive others. It is God's one condition. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Refuse to forgive, and you will not be forgiven by God. As the 17th century hymn writer George Herbert said, "He who cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he must pass himself." He who cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he must pass himself. Some people may feel that what others have done to them is much more than a trifle. It may well be so. There may have been things done to you which have affected the rest of your life. But Jesus did not make any exceptions. He calls us all to forgive. Looking back over my life, I can think of two people in particular who did me considerable harm. The first was a teacher at boarding school. I was expecting to be made head of house in my penultimate term, which would give me a good chance of being made head boy in my final term. But a new headmaster took a dislike to me and appointed someone junior to me instead. I took it badly. But around 2 years later, I became a Christian. And soon afterwards, I took the opportunity to go back to my school and make my peace with him. Fast forward to one parish of which I was vicar. There was one particular man in the church who had problems with anything being changed, whether it was a change in the church furniture, a change of venue for a meeting, or change in an order of service. Several other people do not like some change, but he opposed all changes vigorously. Years later, when he was terminally ill, another church member persuaded him to write to me a letter of apology. That enabled me to express the forgiveness which I already had for him. Jesus told us that we must love our enemies, to bless them if we ask him to help us do so, he will help us to do so. If we retain bitterness against others, it will damage our own life on earth. As well as having devastating consequences after death. In preparing to preach today, I've read a number of accounts of people expressing forgiveness, but the most remarkable one was that of a Dutch lady, Corrie ten Boom, who was imprisoned in a German concentration camp at Ravensbrück by the Nazis for protecting Jewish people in Holland. She wrote about it in her book, The Hiding Place. She survived the rest of the war in Ravensbrück, though her sister Betsy died in the camp. After the war, Corrie often spoke about her experiences and the need to forgive. At one day in a church service in Munich, she saw a former SS man who had stood in the shower room at Ravensbrück on her arrival, when the women who were being admitted were told to strip naked. It brought it all back to her, vividly. The room of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, her sister's pain-blanched face. At the end of that church service, this former enemy came forward to her, beaming and bowing. She wrote, "How grateful I am for your message," he said, "to think that, as you say, God has washed my sins away." His hand was thrust out to shake hers. And she, who had spoken so often about the need to forgive, kept her hand at her side. As the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through her, she saw the sin of them. Jesus had died for this man. Was she going to ask for more? "Lord Jesus," she prayed silently, "forgive me, help me to forgive him." She tried to smile. She tried to raise her hand, but she could not. She felt nothing, not even the slightest spark of warmth or charity. So again she breathed a silent prayer. "Lord Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." Now as she lifted her arm and took his hand, the most incredible thing happened, she wrote. From her shoulder, along her arm, through her hand, something like current seemed to pass from her to him. While into her heart sprang a love for him that almost overwhelmed her. So she wrote, she discovered that it is not on our forgiveness that the world's healing hinges, but on Jesus' forgiveness. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives us, along with the command, the love itself. Let's pause for a few moments of silent reflection. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. He who cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he must pass himself. So firstly, in silence, let us ask the Lord to forgive us our sins this day, this week, those things we have done that we ought not to have done, spoken or thought that we ought not to have thought, and those things we have failed to do, failed to say. A moment of silent confession. Father, forgive us, we pray, for not taking sin seriously enough, for not coming to you day by day to wash the dirt off our feet. Give us grace to do so, we pray, day by day. But now let us reflect, is there anyone in our life who has done something against us, whom we have not got forgiveness for in our hearts? Time for silent thought about that. Or if you're sure there is no one for whom you do not have forgiveness, then just pray for others here. It may be that some other person has done something against you and showing no sign of repentance, and it seems no likelihood of ever doing so. But that doesn't excuse you or me from having forgiveness ready for them in our hearts. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you who called us to forgive others will give us the grace to do so when we find it difficult, just as you did for Corrie ten Boom. So grant to us your forgiveness to have it for others. And so, Lord, we thank you today for providing for all our needs, our daily bread, day by day. We thank you for forgiving us our sins day by day. And we thank you for helping us to forgive others. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.